praise the Lord and good afternoon, saints and good Bereans out there. This is Kelly McGinley, your host with the Berean Chronicles, coming to you live Tuesday at about 1:14 on December the 29th, Tuesday, December the 29th, 2009, our last few days of this decade, I guess. You realize we're going to have a blue moon this December. We're going to have two full moons in December, and we're going to have a full moon on New Year's Eve. Yikes. That's scary. Because I don't know. There is something about the witches and the full moon out there. And what do you mean retaking America's not up? I'm not sure what you're talking about. Anyways, I could get my mind all messed up there. So, you know, we're going to have two blue moons. We're going to have a blue moon means two full moons in 1 month. So this month, New Year's Eve, full moon, just better stay in and lock the doors. No. Because, you know, really, I promise you, for doctors, the emergency rooms are fuller on full moons. I think the witches come out of the woodwork and people act a little crazy. I don't know if there's really something to it scientifically, but spiritually possibly so. And so that's kind of interesting, not that big a deal. I know. Okay, Sharon's interrupting me, and yes, I got computer problems. I'm staying on Berean Chronicles. Just stay with me. I've got too much going on this week. I got my dad flying into town today, and as we speak, my brother. And so I think I'll still be on tomorrow, and then that's it for the rest, just for 1 hour. 1 hour today. I have a get-together here at my house tonight, and so it's a... I've got a few things going on. But I did want to come on today because we're going to beat a dead horse. You ever feel like you're beating a dead... And I love horses. I would never beat a horse, let alone a dead one. Or a live one. Sometimes you have to spank them. But today we're going to beat a dead horse. And because, I've been getting a lot of flack. Have you ever... When you stand on God's Word and you're unmovable, unshakable, and you stand like a rock on the Word of God, especially when the rest of the world is... Especially when the media, the National Geographic, Fox News, every avenue outlet for years has been trying to convince us to doubt God's Word. Doubt His Word, doubt His Word, doubt His Word. And this story of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been one of the big things that they're out there, doubt His Word, doubt His Word, doubt His Word. Trust this guy, that guy, this guy, that guy. Trust for this guy, that guy, that guy, this guy. And then there's as many days of the year as there are. That's how many people are out there saying he was born on this day, that day, the other day. And so I'm getting a little flack from some people on the fact that I'm standing strong on God's Word. I'm standing strong on God's Word that this day that he announced his coming, and there's no way to unannounce it and to change it. Because born to you this day in the city of Bethlehem is the Savior of the world. I'm getting some feedback, biofeedback, no feedback in my ear. So there, I'm trying to change the sound system there. But I'm getting flack for standing on God's Word. The flack that he announced it, that everyone knew, that it was told abroad to everyone the day the Lord came. Not only that, people from all over the world saw the star and came. Now, so Satan can't just change that day anytime he wants. You can't have 5,000 different people out there with 300 different days that he was born. Not only am I getting flack for standing on God's Word against people trying to make us doubt God's Word. Number two, I'm getting flack for standing on the fact that God is powerful enough to tell us when he was come to earth. And for it not to be destroyed that day. And I'm getting flack because I'm exposing those who are trying to get us to doubt God's Word. Because this whole thing about, if National Geographic did a very good job, and we're going to listen to a little bit of that, because that's 100%, and Fox, too. I tried to watch Fox. I watched 30 minutes of Fox, and I watched 30 minutes of the National Geographic one. I didn't watch the whole thing, but let me tell you, there was something completely smack between your eyes that was missing out of both of those. there was 100% what's in it is there's nothing in the scriptures about his birth, hardly, and all of that, they contradict each other, and you know, we're going to go to these Gnostic Gospels and hear about this, and we're going to, and it's just, you know, completely doubt God's word. Number one. Number two, I'm getting flack because I am willing to be happy with what God wants me to know. I'm happy with what he wants me to know about his birth that's in the scriptures. I don't need to know a bunch of different stuff. If I'm dying to find out a bunch of stuff, then I'm going to believe a bunch of weirdos. People I can't go check up on. People rewrite history all the time. People rewrite days, this, that, and the other. I mean, why would I trust them all of a sudden now on the birth of Christ? I'm getting flack because I'm not trusting historians and Bible scholars and that kind of stuff. Well, I don't trust them now on the gospel. I'm sure not going to trust them on the word of God on his birth. And you know what? And I thought to myself, well, praise the Lord. You know, it's nothing better than to get flack for when you stand on God's word and stand on by his power, his truth, and stand against scholars. I'm not going to jump ship from God and go into a bunch of scholars all of a sudden. People are like, you know, I'm getting flack because I'm not being very scholarly about this date. Well, I've done a lot of shows on this, and I used to be in that scholarly thing, and I used to believe he was born in September. Because I fell hook, line, and sinker with the Chuck Millers and everything out there. Matter of fact, share if you want a big research project. Let's find out who everyone out there who's teaching this. That's trying to get us to doubt God's word. And I would think it's probably everyone. Because it's an end thing to do right now. And the main culprit behind that is to not trust in the Lord with all our heart. Not trust in his word with all of our heart. And be busy about trying to find scholars to tell us what happened there in those days. I don't want, I'm getting that kind of flack. And it's interesting, because I'm going to read a couple of these emails and letters. And we're going to listen to a little bit about this National Geographic. Now, and I'm going to just tell you what we've told you a long time ago. Let's say we talk about the rapture and the end time scenario and the apocalypse and all that stuff. And National Geographic's got tons of specials on it, and the History Channel has tons of specials on it, and the Discovery Channel has tons of things on it, and Fox News has done tons of things on it, and Hollywood has done 1,000 movies on it. And then we have everybody, all the false prophets out there, many in the Council for National Policy, they're all going along with what all those secular Antichrist are saying about the end times. And then I get flack because I'm not going along with Hollywood on the end time scenario. And I'm not going along with the fear mongering. And I'm not going along as, oh, it's whoa, it's the end of the time. And I'm not going along with the Mayan Indian stuff. I'm not going along with all that stuff. So, and I'm going along with their pre-trapture stuff. That's a good word for it. I'm not going along with all that junk. I don't care what the scholars have to say. Now, so I get flack for not using, y'all are up, why can't you use scholars to tell us, Kelly? Listen, you guys trust scholars? Go right ahead. I'm not trusting scholars. I'm trusting God's word, and that's it. You want more information? Go out there and seek them Gnostic Gospels. Do it at your own peril, I might add. I mean, heavens to Murgatroyd, we're trying to get cleansed from this junk. They've already infiltrated our life on false gospels, false doctrine, left and right. We're trying to get cleansed from all the scholars out there. We're trying to get cleansed from all these media and Hollywood and all that. We're trying to cleanse our mind. We're trying to renew our mind by the word of God. I'm not going to all of a sudden jump the ship from the word of God And then all of a sudden start quoting scholars to y'all that I've never met in my entire life, and I don't know what kind of demonic person they are. I hope that most of y'all out there respect me for not quoting scholars. I have zero respect for scholars, folks. All my respect is the word of God. And they're always trying to put scholars above God's word. Well, this is what it says, and you need to trust me because I've been studying it for 33 years, you know. And, you know, forget that, folks. If I get flack, for number one, I know how powerful God is. Number two, I know that he announced his birth to the world. Number three, that God won't allow Satan to change that date unless he wants him to. And if he did, he probably would have let us know. But if he didn't, that's fine. But he couldn't have done it unless God allowed him to. And I don't think God would allow it, because that's why he announced it to everybody. I mean, you know, deductive reasoning skills. God gave us a brain. If he announced it to everyone, allowed everyone to know, he's not going to allow them to change it. Pure, you know, logical. God is very much involved in everything that's happening on this earth from the get-go. He's involved in your life all day long, every day, in every one of your thoughts. He knows when you start trusting scholars and doubt his word. He'll know that you're doubting his word before you know you're doubting his word. We need to be exercising every day faith in his word, because that's counted to us into righteousness, and that might get you into heaven. But as soon as you doubt his word, start trusting scholars, you've jumped off into the deep end. That's dangerous, folks, for your soul. If you doubt his word, he is the word, then you doubt him, you don't have faith in the Lord. Now, the only way we get into heaven is by having faith in the Lord. Now, let's practice it by using it, by doing it. And I'm not going to quote a bunch of scholars. I don't care what, you know, that's one thing I praise the Lord, that I wasn't raised in the church, so I didn't have too much junk to cleanse out of my brain from scholars. And, all right, so, the scripture I have for today, and I praise the Lord for those who've sent sweet blessings for this holy time of the year to the Berean Chronicles and to this ministry. I praise the Lord for y'all, those who support this ministry through many avenues and through your prayers and your encouragement and your help and your expertise, your volunteer work. And those who have stood by me in this ministry, I mean, 7, 8 years now, 9, 10. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I lose a lot of listeners because I don't go along with the flow. There's many of you out there that have stayed strong, and I praise the Lord, stayed with me, even though if I might not be perfect. But I'm trying to do the best I can, because Kelly fears God, and God has given her, has asked her to do this, you know, and so I'm going to do it. Here I am. I'm not going to be, you know, perfect at everything, but one of the main things I want to do is not quote scholars. I want to quote Scripture. I want to stand on the Word of God. I mean, scholars are so easily come by. Now you can just go on the Internet and get any scholar you want. I mean, it takes 2 seconds. It takes a lot of self-control not to quote scholars and to go after that way. It takes a lot of self-control. Finally, the Lord's taught me what to do here. And now I'm all of a sudden change it because for his birth. If Hollywood and all the media outlets, Discovery, History, National Geographic, the Council for National Policy, many other false teachers, Calvary Chapel preachers, pre-trib rapturous, once saved, always saved, wolves out there all claiming he wasn't born on this day. I'm supposed to jump ship and go with them? One of the reasons I went back to December is because those were all bad guys. And if they're saying that, then I'm going back to the original day. Because I'm going, you know what, I think God can keep his word pure and get it to us. And I also think, I know. You know, it's a big deal. You think you might end up in hell. If you know, then you're going to stand on it and you're going to be unmovable, unchangeable. Once we know the truth, unmovable, unchangeable. And so you have the same group of people, wolves out there, that are teaching all this lies about pre-trib rapture, our Christian heritage, and those are the same people that are coming out with, well, he wasn't born on this day. And you know what's kind of interesting? The main day that a lot of them are saying, not all of them are saying this now, mind you, but the main day they're all saying he was born was September 29th. Well, it dawned on me yesterday, because I got a strange email from someone. It dawned on me yesterday that September 29th is a 9-1-1. September is the 9th month, and 2-9 is 11. So you got a 9-1-1 right there. I'm like, oh, see, should have saw that. Got their thumbprints all over it. 100% thumbprints. And you know who? I don't know about you, but I don't know how to go back to the year he was born to find out exactly what day the Feast of Tabernacles was on. But somebody's done it for us, and it was happening September 29th. We got a 911 right there. We got another dude, an astrologist dude, who's claiming the Lord was actually born on September the 11th, and that he created the world on September 11th, and that he died. You know, everything happened on September 11th. You know, I was laughing so hard I couldn't see straight. So, you know, it's just... The scripture I have for today is First Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Unmovable. We need to be unmovable. Unmovable. Standing on the rock. Stand fast. Not be tossed to and fro with every little new idea that comes out there. Wind of doctrine that comes out there. It is to our own detriment that that's going to happen. Now, so I got a funny, y'all. I got this funny email here. I got this email from somebody this morning, and the title of it was Laughable. And I'm not going to read it all because it's ridiculous. And he's quoting this person, a witch of some sort, is quoting scripture, and the scripture they're quoting is 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, so men should be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Anyways, it's interesting that you use this quote from the Bible. This is this person talking to me, sending me an email. It's interesting that you use this quote from the Bible. Whoever has created your website seems to love the sight of their own babbling. They use hate words, hateful words against people, and assume that people are doing pagan and evil things. Christ called us to love each other, not to hate them and judge them. That is blasphemy against the teachings. And then they go on and they go on to say, there is no conspiracy of H1N1 or 911. God loves homosexuals just as much as he loves you. As if I ever said he doesn't love her. He don't love sin, though. You have to repent. You know. So just, you know, on and on and on. They didn't like our Olympics. Olympics aren't evil. And, so they give me a law. And oh yes, let's see, your idiot explanation of the Olympics. Anyway. And I really like your little things. This person spent a lot of time on my website. I'll forward it to you, Shara, so you can read it. Because you probably want to read it more than I did. I haven't read it all. I don't have time to read it all. It's too long. She said, I really like your little, this is what this person said. I really like your little things on Halloween and Easter, but guess what? You forgot too. Christmas was a pagan holiday, did you know? And I'm like, give me a break, of course I know. But did you know Yuletide, or the winter solstice Yuletide, was a time when the veil between the worlds was the thinnest? I thought Halloween was when the veil between. This person don't even know her own witchcraft rules. Huh. Ah, we know better than she does. Anyways, between the veil between the world was the thinnest, and the Yule logs were burned into the longest nights of the year, so spirits couldn't get into the home. Oh. The winter solstice was a very big time for pagans. Also, Valentine's Day. Lupercalia, anyone? Was this a celebration of sex and passion and fertility, just like Easter was? it would behoove you to research, real research, before you attempt to ramble on about things. And please, will you get someone who has a grasp of the English language, please? Anyway, well, it's laughable, one that you wouldn't even respond to because, you know, this, you know, I'm saying people need to get alive. This person has too much time on her hands and his hands, her hands, and sounds to me like they have trouble dealing with their own scent. So, then I got an email from someone who said, Kelly, Jesus was born on 9/11/3 BC. And he says, I have great respect for your views, and I thank you for breaking the trance of Alex Jones et al. Okay, I'll send it now. Hold on, folks, before I read this next one. As I tell you, I'm getting a little bit of flack for this stuff, but not from that pagan earlier. Okay, I'm going to send you. Cher wants me to send her that pagan one now. All right, you got, hey, I've been having trouble sending an email this morning. Hope it goes through quickly. I don't have time to waste. It's not going through quickly. So now, I appreciate this person saying, Kelly, thanks for waking us up to the trance of Alex Jones. And, I, you know, what I want is everybody to wake up to the trance of our enemy, Satan, who is seeking to destroy us. He's setting traps and snares to cause us to lose our salvation, destroy our soul forever. And Alex Jones is just one little simple thing. And I think another very big one is for us to doubt God's word. And this whole thing behind the day of Christmas is a not beating a dead horse. Because like I said when I was exposing the conspiracy, that this is a conspiracy to get us to doubt God's word. And I've got that, but I'm trying to send you an email. It's not sending. So when it goes, it goes. All right. Sorry, we're temporarily unable to send your mail. Uh-huh. They don't like this email either. All right, I'm having trouble with the computer, so I maybe not should do things until I can do them. All right, I don't know, you know, I'm having some problems. All right, so let me just get to that email and read it. All right, so this person's glad that I exposed Alex Jones, and you know, good. And I'm going to praise the Lord that someone paid attention and they woke up to Alex Jones. Anyways, he says, I also have been listening over the past couple of months to Gary Bell out of Canada. He gets a little out there sometimes with numbers of dots, and he wants to connect, but it was very impressive with his show. It makes a lot of patience to get to the end. He uses astronomy and historical text to roll back the clock to what was happening politically in the skies or Bethlehem at that time. He does not sow doubt about the life or divinity of Jesus. This guy is not a Christian. This guy is a New Ager. And he's trying to use the 9-1. Jesus was born on 9-1-1. Everything happened on 9-1-1. This is not somebody you would trust with the date. And let me just tell you, when we're going to be listening. You use astrology, which is he's saying that he was born on September the 11th at 6:18. Interesting number. We know 18 is a hidden 666. And he was born, it's between 6:18 and 7:39. Oh, brother. And you know what you're going to hear with this National Geographic one and a little bit of the Fox one is that they're all looking into the skies for natural phenomena, natural movements of the planets being aligned, Saturn and Venus being aligned, natural Halley's Comet or something. If there's a star in the sky above the Bethlehem, God put it there for a temporary time. It was a miracle. The birth was a miracle. One thing you'll never hear National Geographic or Fox is that the birth was a miracle. The star was a miracle star. Didn't exist in the galaxies. Did not exist in the skies till that day. And they're all getting away from the miracle. And let me tell you, there's something desperately missing besides those two about everything else that they're talking about, too. They completely don't even mention any miracle. And that God would use miracles. He just wouldn't be using natural phenomena of Venus in the seventh house when he was born. Stuff. And it's just like, all right, so this guy, you know, what all did he say? You don't use astrology to try to figure out when the Lord came. Anybody who does, and I'm glad you're listening, whoever sent me that email, but why would you not just trust God's word and be happy with what God wants us to know? And don't go like Saul searching for answers from witches. This guy's a witch. He's into, you know, he's a lunatic fringe here. This guy's crazy. But anyways, what this guy's doing is he's saying everything God did has ever done is came on 9-1-1. He created the earth, 9-1-1. You know, everything he did was on September the 11th. And that's what this guy actually wants us all to believe. And I'm going, whoa, now that's crazy. So not only is it National Geographic and Fox News and Discovery Channel and the History Channel, and Hollywood and all the CNP members and everybody else that want us to doubt God's word, they also all looking for a new day to be born because nobody's satisfied with the day that's happening or that God's powerful enough to keep his word, to keep that day singled out in history. And so everybody's on the bandwagon here. It'd be great to do some research on every single person that's teaching that he was not born on the 25th of December. Now, all right, so now, then I got a snail mail letter from a listener. And it's typed, and that's real nice. She says, "Dear Kelly, enclosed is an article in reference to your radio show, When Was Jesus Born?, broadcasted on December 21st, 2009. The article gives more detail. Kelly didn't give enough. Because everybody wants more details. The article gives more details and explanation of how the end of September date was derived from God's word and historical data. Have you ever contacted those you disagree with through email or written letters and expressing your concerns with those who propose a different scenario than that of December 25th date? No, and I wouldn't waste my time. Anyway, these people aren't interested in what Kelly thinks. Or God's word. They're interested in making money. Everybody wants to buy things. Considering that the birth of a human person does begin at conception, the birth does not begin at conception. Life begins at conception. But birth is the day they breathe oxygen. But life is at conception. For sure. If the Lord was born on December 25th and he was conceived on the Feast of Passover. So, and then he was born December 25th. So it's quite interesting. If a woman starts her cycle on the same day of the new year, on the first new moon after the spring equinox, if she starts her cycle then and 14 days later, which is Passover, then 14 days later she ovulates, she conceive on that day, the egg implants into the uterus on Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, the, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. In the womb, of course, I've always talked about this one, the fact that she would ovulate on the Feast of Passover, conceive on the Feast of Unleavened, implanted in the womb at Feast of First Fruits. She would feel quickening on the quickening of the Holy Spirit Day, Feast of Pentecost. The baby would be able to, she'd start feeling the baby quicken, move, flutter, at the Feast of Pentecost. And on the Feast of Trumpets, the baby's ears would be formed to hear, and on the Feast of Atonement, the baby's blood does something different, I forget what. And on Feast of Tabernacle, the baby's lungs are completely formed, it can live outside the womb without having to be on a breathing machine, and the baby is born December 25th, give or take, depending on when the new moon is after spring equinox. Now, so that's pretty interesting. Oh my. So if he was conceived, then it would be at the, you know, if the Lord's going to use any of this, he would start with Passover, not Tabernacle. All things will be all scripture will be fulfilled when he comes and tabernacles with us. Everything. All right. So anyways, considering that the birth of a human does begin at conception, I don't see where the idea proposed is that far-fetched that God may have chosen the longest night of the year in the northern hemisphere, which where Israel is, for the miraculous conception of Jesus to take place. And during the Middle Ages, the Feast of Annunciation was celebrated on March 25th, which is 9 months later gives you December 25th. Historians have debated this date for centuries. Apocalypticus Hippolytus in the 2nd century argued the 25th was his birthday. Still to this day, Eastern churches celebrate Christmas Epiphany on January 6th. Some say March 25th, which is the spring equinox. Let me tell you who resurrects that day. Easter was a day celebrated in the first few centuries, and in the 4th century, John Chrysostom argued it was December 25th. The most important truth to focus on is that our Savior Jesus Christ was born. There has not been any concrete evidence produced to say what the exact day was. You know, the concrete evidence that I have is the Word of God, and it was says, this day is born to you in the city of David, a Savior. This day. That's all we need. This day. And everyone knew, and it was told all abroad. It was told all over the world. This day. And so that's my concrete evidence. And my concrete evidence is that no one else can change it. I'm glad to see that there were some people like Hippolytus, he argued it was the 25th, because way back then people have been trying to get everybody to doubt God's word. And so did John Chrysostom argue that it was the 25th. So she sent me a Bible teaching ministry of David Hawking, Hope for Today. And this guy is a preacher with Calvary Chapel. That tells you anything. Should tell you a lot. It means they're members of not members of the CMP, but they promote Chuck Mizer, who's a member of the CMP, the pre-trib rapturists, and I'm not sure what else they are. Once saved, always saved. Now, he's quoting lots of people, and I don't want to read the whole thing to you. Let me go through this. And then he goes on to say, and listen, as I say, I'm not trying to argue about what day it is, because God said, this day. He sent the angels to announce his birthday. The day he was birthed from the womb and laid in a manger. And everyone knew about it. What I'm trying to do is expose the people that are trying to get everybody to discredit God's word and not trust God's word and to trust in man. The Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in men, because men's hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know? I don't have time to watch these people's heart and find out if they really did the research. And if the days and the histories and the things they're telling me is absolute truth, I just don't have the time to do that, or even, I don't think we'll ever know till the Lord comes. So this guy, David Hawking, says, it seems that this question is given to us every year about this time, with all the secularism and commercialism of our day and the continual ignoring of the biblical nativity story, believers are trying to cope with all these attacks upon the birth of our Lord, Yeshua. And it should be Yehoshua, but Yeshua, he says, and are often confused. While this article may be a bit different from what you have heard previously, it is our hope and prayer that it will receive some careful consideration by Bible students everywhere. He says, in my university days, ancient history was of great interest to me and became one of my major fields of study. I was especially interested in Rome because much of our Bible is related to that period of time. Here are a few facts that may help you trying to answer the question, when was Yeshua born? We will begin with Luke 2:1-14, where in verse 1 we learn that Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed. And so he quotes this one scripture in bold. In the city of Bethlehem, Israel, the city of King David, the Savior, was born, that he is Christ the Lord. And he's using some weird version there, because, you know, he missed out that on this day. And then he goes, Caesar Augustus had ruled from 43 to 14 A.D. His real name was Octavian, and he was a grandnephew of Julius Caesar, and it was under the he was a really bad guy. Cyrenius was one taxing everybody, Herod the Great, alive at the time of the Messiah's birth. According to Matthew 2:1, one of the problems which scholars have had in dealing with the time of our Lord's birth is a reference to Josephus, where he records the eclipse on March 13. And I have Josephus' books, and I bought them at an antique store, dealership. And I got my Josephus out last night, and he doesn't mention anything about the birth. He does he does mention about an eclipse on March the 13th, but it was not an eclipse. And he does... Oh, and I should have brought it up there, what Josephus said. And even Josephus said that he was God in the flesh, came to earth. So, who was Jewish, and he gave all the history of everything. But it's only one little paragraph, and that was it. Tertullian, church leader and historian, said the birth of Jesus was 41 years after Augustus began. Anyway, Zechariah, then it goes on, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest in the course of Abia. There are 24 divisions of priests, according to 1 Chronicles 24. We've talked about this a lot. I did shows on it back in the old days. The birth of John the Baptist would be 280 days later, around April 19th, 20th B.C., which, interesting, was the Passover that year. The birth of Yeshua would have been 6 months later, which would place it in the fall of 2 B.C., and the very interesting fact is that this is the actual date of the fall of 2 B.C. would have been Tishri 1 on the Jewish calendar, which is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. So now this guy's saying they was born on Feast of Trumpets. He says, so our conclusion, if we've gotten all the facts straight, which I don't think so, if the birth of Yeshua, he said, if we've gotten all the facts straight, that he would have been born on September 29th, 2 B.C. Let me just tell you, September 29th is never Rosh Hashanah. Now that would be Feast of Tabernacles, not Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is always the very first of September. It's never that far. It can never go that far deep into September. But this guy, he's picking September 29th. Now, September 29th, what do you have? 2 9s, 11, 9-1. We got 9-1-1 right there. Well, I said I decided to look. Now, we know this guy, Calvary Chapel. We don't trust any Calvary Chapel. And so I decided I'd do a little research on this dude. It didn't take very much because... on the very second story that I found out about on this guy, the very second thing on here was that there was a major scandal in 1992 with David Hawkins was found in a extramarital affair. Has Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa been supportive of other denominations? Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa has tried to keep a low profile and avoid an interdenominational conflict. They count on cooperation from other denominations for events such as Harvest Crusades. However, there are a number of incidents that have been widely reported and noted that the lack of support of other churches in the Southern California area, and some of the reasons are the Calvary Chapel Santa Ana David Hawking incident. So I thought, oh, there's a David Hawking incident, so let's figure out what that is. The story's the Calvary Chapel of Santa Ana, David Hawking incident. And the story starts a step back. Hawking was the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Santa Ana, no relation to Calvary Chapel. The church grew under his leadership to be very large. And the Calvary Church to be dedicated OC's largest worship center of 75,000 square feet, 3,200 seats, $9.7 million. Of October 92, the elder of Calvary Chapel caught David Hawking in a major scandal involving marital infidelity, and the elders of the church told Hawking that he would no longer be the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel and would have to undergo a 3-year restorative process. Scripture is pretty clear. He's not to ever be a leader again. Anyways, refusing to accept the restoration plan of the elders of Calvary Chapel, Hawking's longtime buddy Chuck Smith took him in, and reportedly Smith said that this great man of God should not be wasted. He took in David Hawking as a Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa staff member. Hawking was excommunicated by Calvary Chapel Santa Ana after he refused to submit to the elders of the church in their restorative process. Calvary Chapel of Santa Ana had based the restorative process on the process outlined in the chapter reportedly authored by David Hawking himself of Tim LaHaye's book, If Ministers Fall, Can They Be Restored? In the beginning, Calvary Chapel did not call Hawking a pastor. However, Hawking was preaching at the church and teaching at the Costa Mesa, the Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. Presently, when Hawking's radio program is on KWVE is announced, Hawking is called a pastor. We went to a service at CCCM about the end of 95 where Hawking announced that he would no longer be on staff at the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but would still be teaching there during the weeknights. Hawking soon after coming to Calvary Chapel started teaching at the Costa Calvary Chapel on Wednesday nights and other times as well as the Calvary Chapel Bible College at Twin Peaks near Lake Arrowhead. It is obvious to everyone from the close timing of the events that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was not in a restorative process. This turned into a simple sheep-stealing exercise that the Calvary Chapel emptied out and Costa Mesa further filled up due entirely to the presence of David Hawking. Calvary Church went into a financial downspin, and having Hawking preaching less than 10 miles away on Wednesday nights made the situation much worse. So Hawking is no longer teaching at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. There was a major point of contention between Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and the other local churches in the community, particularly the Calvary Chapel San whatever it is. This caused a major scandal here in Southern California where the results are still being felt. The LA Times carried the following article on the subject of this pastor. Excommunication shocks, confuses, disgraced pastor. The Reverend David L. Hawking. Now listen, who trusts anybody that allows himself to be called Reverend? I mean, this person that wrote me this letter ought to be smart enough not to trust any man that calls himself Reverend. Let's see what other newspaper articles that came out about Hawking. Santa Ana's Reverend Hawking quits the pulpit after affair. He resigned. Attacks on Phil Argo set free. Okay, let's see. So, anyway, there you have it on this Hawking's guy. Now, he's just jumping on the bandwagon. This Hawking guy on When the Lord Was Born. And then he made a big-time error when he said it was on Rosh Hashanah, which is September 29th, which is not. Can't be. He wasn't smart enough to even say it was on Feast of Tabernacles, which is what everybody else is saying. It's funny because I used to live in Long Beach, California. And I'm like, can anything be good in California? Not much, folks. Not much. So, let's see. It'd be nice to know some of his he's big on Israel. He thinks Israel's the cat's meow. This secular, humanistic, satanic Israel that exists today is, you know, the cat's meow. And see, one of the big things he does is do internet now radio. And it's not that I really care. You know, I appreciate you writing me a letter. But I don't really care what David Hawking has to say about anything in the scriptures. I don't trust his doctrine. I don't trust his affiliations. What he's not showing, exposing, are his 501c3 churches that he's a member of, that he joined. Himself calling himself a reverend. And then trying to convince us that we can't trust God's word. Now we have to play a little bit of this National Geographic thing. And you know, I don't want to put this on my website, but I do want y'all to listen to these things because I'm telling you. This video clip from the National Geographic channel is unbelievable on discrediting the scriptures. And before we get it going here, I want to I want to read this scripture again, just so people don't forget it. Now, I read you a little bit of this David Hawking letter. What did he fail to mention in that letter? And I want you, I always do share because she's the only one instant messages me. And eventually soon we're going to be able to do Skype. Hold on. Pause that. But I want, something's blaringly missing out of everybody's teaching. The email about his born on 911, this thing from David Hawkins and this letter, both the Fox News interview and this National Geographic one on the birth of Christ. There was something so blaringly missing from every one of these. It's always what's missing that is most important, and it also lets me know that this is demons at work, devils at work, destroying God's word. And so I want to know, I want to think, what do y'all hear? What's missing in all of these, besides the fact that they don't say this day, that day? Let's read that scripture. But something else is missing too. But that day, I'm in Matthew, let me get to Luke. That day, and it was told all abroad to everyone. Everyone knew about it. Everyone knew about it. everyone knew about it. Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day, not this day, not that day, it's this day. Excuse me, forgive me, Lord, for messing that. This day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Remember? And then they went, and they went to see the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they came and made with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What's missing out of this account right here? We're just going to listen to maybe the first 7 minutes or 10 minutes. It's pretty amazing. It is so amazing. But number one thing is that discredit God's holy word and giving credence to historians and Bible scholars and whatnot. All right, so God's word can't be trusted is the main thrust behind this National Geographic one and the Fox News one. Whoops, I got it on. Hold on. I got to start over. I've had it on mute.
This picture is the start of the Jesus story. But what if that picture was wrong?
Many of the details of...
They're talking about a manger scene, and so what if that manger scene is wrong? What if all the details are wrong? So they're telling you right there. Isn't it nice, National Geographic and Fox News and all the other people showing us how the manger scene that we have up at the local church is unbiblical? Okay, here we go.
The nativity that we think of in Western culture aren't even in the gospel stories.
Take away the donkey, the inn, the wise men, and what's left.
The gospels only inherited the fact that the man was born and who his parents were.
Now, travel back with us as we search for the truth about Jesus's birth and the real miracle of Christmas.
What's really remarkable, and maybe even the miracle of the birth story of Jesus, is that he survived.
That's the craziest thing I ever had. Plenty of people survived birth back in those days. Good gravy.
We all know the tale. A shining star in the east. A desperate search for shelter. In Bethlehem, a newborn in a manger. Three wise men and their gifts. We've been telling and retelling the story of the birth of Jesus for centuries. People of all faiths recognize this humble nativity scene. Mother and child with shepherds and wise men. more people celebrate Christmas than any other religious event on the planet. The focus of that celebration is here. The town of Bethlehem is at least 3,000 years old. Today, it is a modern city of 28,000 people. In Jesus' time, it was a quiet rural village. A 1,700-year-old tradition claims this is the very spot where Jesus entered the world.
In the 4th century, Constantine the Great's mother, Helena, locates the spot, allegedly, where Jesus is born, which is in a cave in Bethlehem. And on top of that, then, the Church of Nativity is built, where pilgrims today go to celebrate Jesus' birth on Christmas Day.
But how much of what we think we know about the Nativity is true? The Bible actually says precious little about Jesus' birth.
It's a very interesting thing that only two of the four Gospels actually address the birth story. The earliest accounts that we have, the Gospel of Mark, didn't think that the birth of Jesus was one of the more important things to say about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
The two Gospels that do tell the Nativity story, Matthew and Luke, tell it very differently.
There's a few things that they have in common, such as that it is in Bethlehem and that Jesus is born of a virgin, Mary. But other than that, the details vary substantially.
The Gospel of Luke has Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem to comply with a Roman census.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered.
It's a popular image, Mary on a donkey. But the Gospel of Matthew records no such journey. In his gospel, Joseph and Mary hail from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Instead, Matthew gives us a different Christmas icon, the Star of Bethlehem.
And there, ahead of them, went the star they had seen in the east.
And the Gospels disagree on who witnessed the birth. Matthew brings in wise men. In Luke, there are only shepherds.
It's very clear that all of that stuff has been laid on by the individual Gospel writers, say, for example, the shepherds versus the Magi. I mean, who came and when? There must be a core story that they all inherited. They go to Bethlehem, they have a baby, and there's not much more beyond that core there.
Then there's King Herod's attempt to kill the infant Jesus with the massacre of all children under two in Bethlehem.
All right, so we have totally discrediting the scriptures. They get into the fact that A lot of people get into the fact that Matthew was written 70 years after the fact. I don't believe that. And if you believe Matthew waited 70 years to write anything down that the Lord said, you're not dealing with reality. And everybody says it. Every preacher, every teacher. I can tell you Matthew wrote it down while he was talking. Matthew knew shorthand, and he wrote down everything God said. But I can tell you, he didn't wait 70 years to write the Gospel of Matthew. And he probably had it all written. It's just maybe it was 70 years before it actually was printed and put in a nice form and given out to people. But I doubt that. I bet it was given out long before then. But that's what they want to tell us. Maybe that's the only time they ever found a copy of it, because it was always confiscated and destroyed. God's word has always been confiscated and destroyed. They all been trying to get rid of it. God won't allow it. But that's one of the ways they try to get us to credit the whole thing, is that Matthew, it was too old. Now, what did this guy, David Hawking, the adulteress, David Hawking, and Miss Teacher, what did he miss in his little writing that I read a little bit to you? I went over the highlights of it. What did he miss about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about God becoming flesh and bone and dwelling and walking with us, tabernacling with us? What did he miss? What was the most important thing about that story to you? They missed all the miracles. He was so busy quoting all these other people, he missed all the miracles. He never talked about the miracles. The article with Fox News and the one with this National, they don't talk about the miracles. And the number one miracle that they miss, every single darn one of them that they miss, besides, they did miss, it was a virgin birth on this little thing today. I don't think Hawking's mentioned it was a virgin birth, but what was the miracle? The main miracle of the whole story is that the angels came and declared his coming to the shepherds. And, I mean, gosh, why does everybody miss that one? You know why? You know why? Right here, National Geographic and others, they don't want to tell you that the angels came and announced his birth. And then they went and told everyone, because then you might start thinking, oh, well, if it was announced and everybody, and they told everybody they knew, well, then it's not too much that date would have probably got lost in the shuffle or by bad people. Even the Sadducees and Pharisees probably couldn't even change that date. Oh, you mean the angels came and announced his birth? Yes. What's-his-face David Hawking didn't bother to mention here. And National Geographic doesn't do it, and Fox News doesn't do it. No, what all those people do is want to tell you what's wrong with the scriptures, and we don't know anything. Well, you know what we do know is that the angels announced his birth to the world. And it says right here, and lo, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now that's multiple. We don't know how many shepherds, but I bet you it was a lot. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, T-H-E-M, that's multiple, probably more than three. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. How fun was that? Is this not a huge miracle? And they were sore afraid. I mean, these poor shepherds were knees, you know, their kneecaps were going up and down, and their knees were knocking. And some of them probably were on their face. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. They all, don't, none of them report this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this should be a song, we read that. And suddenly, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Now, how many do you think that is of heavenly hosts praising God? How many do you think it is, multitude? I bet everybody over Israel thought. All the shepherds that were in that country, it says in the country, it didn't say county, it said country. The country of Israel. Not that big. And then there was a multitude of the heavenly host praise to God. None of them talk about this. Huge miracle. How many times did the heavenly host come to earth and praise God for everyone to see? How often does that happen? Raise your paw if you know. This is the first time it's ever happened. Ever. Ever. First and only time, I might add. The heavenly host can be praising God when he comes to earth again, but they're not coming down to announce it. They're going to send one angel to tell us all the gospel, or he's going to send a group of them, but they're not going to be singing and praising God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone. There's a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses here that are in this story about the angels. And yes, Matthew didn't write about the angel. Matthew's job was to write about the wise men that came a couple years later. Luke and Matthew are different people. These are, this is what he hung on. And, you know, the Lord made sure it got to us in the scripture. And probably Matthew knew what Luke wrote because they hung out together a little bit, you know. All right, so it says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. These guys got to watch the angels go back to heaven. I'm telling you, how exciting. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. How many is all? A lot. Abroad. How far away is that? Around the world. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, that's just one thing. Shepherds, did you see how in National Geographic how they poo-pooed the shepherds? Oh, yeah, and the shepherds. Well, they're wise men. Yeah, Matthew talked about the wise. Yeah, but Luke, he talked about the wimpy old ridiculous poor stanky stank. You know how? Stinky, stinky shepherds. There was zero. This guy Hawking, he don't bother to mention these 7-10 verses here about angels and shepherds that night, and that they told everybody what they heard and saw. He didn't bother to mention that, and I'll tell you, they're better historians than the ones he's quoting. I trust that shepherd, that poor shepherd, before I trust these people here he's quoting. Anybody else that wants to quote some biblical scholar or some archaeological scholar, I trust those shepherds, which is why God came to the shepherds and not the scholars. Because you can't trust a scholar. He came to the shepherds because he can trust the shepherds. And he went to a poor woman for mother because, you know, but everyone knew about it. And then this whole story, I probably... you know, it makes me mad. You were gonna say that. You were gonna say that, Shara, that it was they forgot all the miracles that took place. Nobody talks about God's. You know, if people talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior, and they don't talk about the miracles of God, and they wash it up under the rug. Aren't we supposed to be telling the good news of people and the miracles of the Lord to try to get people, you know, so people get saved? And then you have a whole thing. They'll spend the whole time on. This star that the Venus lined up with Saturn and Halley's Comet flew by, and that was what the wise men saw, and it was a weird alignment. It occurs only every 900 years, so they thought it must be something important. That is bull malarkey. The star in the sky there was one God just put there and took away. That's never been there before. It's not some planet that just happened to be hanging out over the Bethlehem. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. It was a miracle when the angels, virgin birth. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that she was a virgin who got pregnant. Delivered God the Father in flesh and bones. It was a miracle. And the National Geographic said it was a miracle that he survived. I'm like, good grief. People survive all the time out there. How do you think we got anybody around here? People survive birth all the time. What was so the miracle that he survived birth? Oh, brother. And the other miracle is that the angels came to the shepherds and a whole heavenly multitude. Now, when the scriptures say multitude, I think of 100,000. I mean, y'all think of 1,000? Do we think of 10? No. When you think of multitude, what do you think of? A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the high. And on the earth, goodwill toward men. When I say a multitude of heavenly angels singing, they talk about fireworks. These angels, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. So when you have a multitude, I think that's a lot, a bunch. Where is that? How come nobody mentions the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God in front of the shepherds in the whole country? And I'm sure the miracle was a lot like a Feast of Pentecost when everybody heard the gospel in their own language. Same here. All the shepherds all across the country heard that one angel announcing, Gabriel, announcing the birth. This day was born the Savior of the world. And so, you know, I don't mean to be rude or anything. I don't want to be rude. But don't send me stuff from adulterous, pre-trib Calvarist Chuck Misler hanging out 501c3 dude who's going to quote a bunch of scholars. I don't want to see it. If I did, I know how to research it myself. People are treating me like I just fell off the turnip truck about this, as if I hadn't read all this stuff the last 20 years myself, as if I'm just totally ignorant of all the scholars and all the people out there that have all this information. If y'all want that from me, don't listen to my show. Go listen to Hawkins or that astrologist guy, because I'm not going to quote from scholars. I'm not going to quote he said, she said. I'm going to quote God's word. And I'm gonna report on the glory of God and His miracles, and the power of God, and I'm gonna have my faith and trust in God, so that I can spend eternity with Him. I don't want to spend eternity with a bunch of scholars. You know, if I stand on their stuff, then I'll probably have to spend eternity with them, and that'd be really bad. I can tell you that. So I mean, I don't mean to be that, but. Don't take me as a fool or an idiot because I'm not quoting to you historians and scholars. That's not what the Berean Chronicles is about. It's about quoting God's word and putting the value and the emphasis and the truth on God's word and every man a liar. God's truth, every man's a liar. That's what I'm into. And I don't trust none of them. None of them. Sure don't trust that 911 astrology dude. And I'm not trusting the September 29th, which is a 911. It's got their Illuminati thumbprint all over the council. And all the people behind this same, from Fox News to National Geographic to Discovery Channel to the History Channel, and all the Council for National Policy, and all these people coming out with, he was born September 29th. And they already all have false doctrine. So I'm not sure why I would care about what they say about his birth. But I can tell you, there is something blaringly missing from every single one of them that I've seen, and that is the miracles of God on that night. And so, but the most important thing for everybody's soul is they want to discredit God's word. The number one thing about it is discrediting God's word. National Geographic 100% is God's word is farce, it's a lie, it doesn't give us any information, doesn't tell us anything. Everything they talk about today is not in the Bible. And they don't agree. One's different than the other. Matthew's different than Luke. All that. If anyone out there is trying to discredit the scriptures, bring glory to scholars, discredit the scriptures, it is a devil. And we need to expose them. That's our job. So I am, you know, if they aren't real interested in God's miracles, because they don't want you to trust in His miracles, they don't want you to trust in His word. They want you to doubt. And the same doubt that comes with the perverse versions and the rapture and the once saved always saved, that you can't trust anyone but them, these preachers, these reverends. I'm not going to be quoting scholars. I gave that up a long time ago. I used to do it on the show. I tried to sound real smart and scholarly myself. Now, no, I'm going to be humble, and God's word's enough for all godliness and anything we need for salvation. The rest of it can be thrown in the trash. Folks, this is Kelly McGinley over and out. I got to run. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord give you the strength to stand unmovable, unshakable on His word. And you know, even if we look dumb, and people think, oh, brother, Kelly's not using any scholars. Why doesn't she use some literary? Why can't she use any scholarly stuff? I'm not going to. I don't want to. Not going to happen. And you know what? Saves me lots of time. All I have to do is read the Bible. Praise God. Well, the Lord will be back tomorrow with more of the Berean Chronicles. And we're going to, and hopefully we're not going to have to beat this dead horse anymore. I hope this is the last show. We'll be back tomorrow.